Mark chapter 11, starting from verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. I will not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it into a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins."
We're back in Mark's Gospel, of course. This morning I want to talk about prayer. Let me just try and take you to the scene, all right? Because this follows on immediately from what we were talking about last week. So the day before these events we're talking about today, the day before this, Jesus had been looking for some fruit on a fruit tree and found that it was unfruitful. There was no fruit there. And so Jesus cursed this tree by saying, "May no one ever eat from you ever again." And if you want to know why, you'll have to listen to last week's sermon. I guess the disciples must have thought, well, you know, if Jesus has said, spoken to a tree, like you do, and said, "May no one eat fruit from you again," I guess there won't be any fruit on it when it comes to the next fruit season. So anyway, next day, they're there, and they walk past this tree, and they find the tree is actually dead. Like, it's actually died from the roots up. The tree is dead. And Peter is just standing there, open-mouthed, going, "Look!" So I think it's quite an amusing scene, actually. Your faces, none of you do, but anyway. So Jesus, you know, Peter's there saying, "Look, what's he called, Jesus? The teacher. Teacher, look what's happened. Look." And what we're going to look at today is Jesus' response to Peter. Peter's standing there in awe of the power of Jesus. And Jesus basically says to Peter, "Peter, you can tap into this. You can share in this through prayer. The power of God is not just with me. It can be with you as well." Now, verse 22. So we're looking at verse 22 to 25 today. Okay, if you have a look in your Bible, you see that. Verse 22 is quite hard. It says, "Truly I tell you," this is Jesus speaking, "if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and doesn't doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them." That's quite difficult. So we're going to leave that bit for a minute. Okay, we'll leave that bit for a minute. We'll come back to it. We're going to start with the easy bit, which is verse 24. And a top tip for you, if you're just becoming familiar with the Bible, there's lots in the Bible that's hard to understand, all right? One thing I learned fairly early on is if you don't understand something, just don't worry about it, okay? There's plenty in there that is very easy to understand, okay? So what you can do, you can read the scriptures, and sometimes it can be very discouraging, actually, can't it? Because you read a whole page and you think, "I don't know what's going on here. I don't understand it." Well, pray that the Lord just speaks to you. And there might just be one verse, or half a verse, or even one word that jumps out. And you can highlight that. We'll get some marker pens or crayons or something. Mark it in the Bible. Maybe even put a date next to it and say, you know, why this is significant to you. I used to have a Bible with only little margins down the side. I used to write in tiny little letters what this meant to me. And now you can buy journaling Bibles with great big wide margins. They're wonderful. Anyway, we're going to do the easy bit first. So verse 24. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. Okay, where do we go with this? Well, first of all, it assumes that you pray. It assumes that you pray. And my question to you this morning is, do you pray? Well, prayer is not rocket science. Prayer is just talking to God. He speaks to us through his word. We speak to him in prayer. Two-way communication. And we talk about having a relationship with God, don't we? Well, that's really what it boils down to. Is you know that now God is for you and not against you, that he is your father and not your enemy. And you can speak to him in prayer. And you can hear his voice in his word. So my question is, do you pray? Do you pray? James chapter 4, verse 2. I love the book of James. It's just blunt. You know, it's just like that. It doesn't mince his words. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. I just think that's true so often. It's not always true. It's true so often. You do not have because you haven't asked God for it. You don't have because you haven't prayed about it. How often do we struggle in life because we just haven't prayed? We're going to, when we close a bit later, we're going to sing that old hymn that says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I just think that's so true. God has made us to be dependent creatures, not independent ones. You know, our culture is all about being independent, isn't it? And putting yourself first and making things happen. You know what? The Bible is the opposite of that. The Bible says that we are dependent creatures, that we're small and weak and helpless, but we have a good God who is ultimately powerful. He made us to pray. He didn't make us to be people who could fix everything in our own strength, with our own abilities, and our own ingenuity, and our own intelligence. He's made us to be people who are dependent, who actually can't do everything on our own. You need the help of the Almighty. I can't tell you, I mean, I still dabble in electronics, as many of you know, and I can't tell you, honestly, the number of times in my electronics career and I say this because this is just really practical. The number of times in my electronics career where I've literally been sitting in front of a computer screen trying to figure out why this particular bit of code isn't working, or scratching my head for hours trying to work out why this particular circuit isn't working because it jolly well ought to work. And you know what? I've come to the point and I've just thought, you know what? Maybe you should pray about this. I know it sounds a bit daft, maybe, but I think, okay, yeah, all right, let's pray about it. Lord, please would you just help me to figure out what's wrong with this circuit of shame. And I'd go and have a cup of coffee, come back, and it's like, oh, that's what it is. Yeah, obvious. All the needless pain we bear and peace that I've often forfeited because I've not brought it to the Lord in prayer. I know not many of you do electronics, but it applies in a whole host of different things, doesn't it? Do you pray? Whatever you ask for in prayer, Jesus says. But you've got to ask. You've got to ask. I've said before, you know, praying on your own is sometimes quite hard. That's why we have prayer meetings. You know, we meet before the service out there, 10:10 through nearly 10:30. Next Sunday evening, it's prayer and praise. Here, Sunday night, We meet in small groups to pray. Many of us, I'm in a prayer triplet with two other guys. Many of you do the same thing. You know, instead of just talking together after the service, why not pray for each other after the service? You know, if someone says to you, you know what, this is going to be a really tough week because such and such is happening, why not say, oh, let me just pray for you then? It doesn't have, you don't have to make a big song and dance about it. Just put the hand, your hand on the shoulder so they can just sense that someone cares. And just pray for them then and there. It's easy. Anyway, right. So, do you pray? Second, ask for anything. Look at verse 24 again. Whatever you ask for, Jesus says. Whatever you ask for in prayer. That's an invitation to big prayers, isn't it? A friend of mine once said, no, I can't remember the rest of the quote. I'll skip that one. So it's an invitation to big prayers, isn't it? Just before, don't ad lib as a preacher. Don't do it. Always use notes. Just before this, you see, Jesus has been talking about, you know, casting mountains into the sea. Okay, that's a, you know, he's talking about big things, isn't he? Just before that, he's been talking about the condemnation of the entire Jewish religious and political system. Okay? That's a big prayer, isn't it? You know, he's just condemned the entire temple worship system. Okay? Big things. Whatever you pray for, Jesus says. Whatever. And you know what happens when I say things like that? Immediately, all of us think, well, I know, but it's impossible. You know, there are things that I could pray for that just aren't going to change. Well, let me say, nothing is impossible with God. Let me give you one example of that. Do you know, okay, this is going to be a shouting out thing, interactive. So, do you know where the Church of Jesus Christ, belief, faith in Jesus, do you know where in the world it's growing the fastest? Anyone know? China? No. Neville got it. Iran. It's true. There are more people come to faith in Jesus in the last 20 years in Iran than in the previous 1,300 years combined. More in the last 20 years. In 1979, when the Islamic Revolution took place and it became an Islamic state, just after that happened, there was an estimated 500 evangelical Christians in Iran. Today, there's maybe a million. And that's in spite of, if you convert, as everybody has to, if you convert to Christianity from Islam, you have a death sentence on your head from the government. You know, that's the law. You die. And yet the Church of Jesus Christ is growing so rapidly. You know what the second fastest growing country is? You're looking very baffled now. It's Afghanistan, would you believe? And the reason is that there are so many people becoming Christians in Iran, and they also, a lot of them speak Pashtun, which they also speak in Afghanistan. They're going over the border and evangelising people in Afghanistan. It's true. I can, yeah, look it up if you want. 11 out of the top 20 places where evangelical Christianity is growing most rapidly in percentage terms. In percentage terms, 11 out of the top 20 are in Islamic countries, Muslim countries. Now, I remember, some of you remember this. Maybe back in the 80s, in the 90s, I remember we had prayer meetings for those nations. And I remember talking about the 10-40 window. Do you know that? 10 degrees, 40 degrees, latitude, longitude, whatever it is. I'm never very good at geography. Those Muslim countries, those Islamic countries, we prayed for them. And I must admit, you thought, is there really any point? Like, there are no believers there. You know, there's no one. And if they do become Christians, they get executed. So what's the point? You know, I'm sure I must have felt that at times. God heard those prayers. And the impossible is happening. Remarkable, absolutely remarkable. Let me tell you, whatever is on your heart to pray for, it is not too big. It's not too big for God to hear or for God to answer. whatever you ask for in prayer. Jesus goes on, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you've received it, and it will be yours. What do you do with that? Well, let me say, this verse is not the whole that the Bible's teaching on the subject of prayer. Okay? Because there are reasons why God doesn't answer prayer as well. So, sometimes God doesn't answer prayer for good reasons. Sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers because actually he loves us too much to give us what we want. I saw someone in the pub. I don't often frequent the pub, but sometimes I go in for lunch. On Friday, I was in the pub for lunch, and there was a guy playing one of the games machines, one of the quiz machines, you know. And he pushed the button on the machine, and it went ka-chunk, 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 ka-chunk. Have you seen that? And just all these pound coins came out, like hundreds of them. And he was like, you know, he took them all to the bar. He literally had three. He had to carry them in three goes, like this, to the bar, and then got another load, like three armfuls of pound coins. Amazing, amazing. You think, well, would that be a good prayer? Pray, you know, if Jesus says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you received it and it will be yours, does that mean I can say, Lord, I want to be a lottery winner. I'm believing for a win on the lottery. Well, you know, sometimes the Lord loves us too much to give us what we want. And I'm guessing here, but I reckon most of us actually couldn't handle that and still be faithful to the Lord. It might be deeply spiritually unhealthy for us. You know, if you were stinking rich, for most of us, I think, it would just mean you become self-reliant. Why would you bother to pray anymore? I can get anything I want. I can make anything happen. You know, I mean, it might appear nice on the surface, but actually, spiritually, that would be terrible. It might lead to a terrible gambling addiction. You know, if you read the Daily Mail, you'll see it happens all the time. Lottery winners end up very, very miserable. God says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You know, he loves us too much to give us what we want. And you know what? If your 8-year-old asks you for a flamethrower for his birthday, as a certain young man once did, you don't give them the flamethrower, do you? No matter how passionately they want the flamethrower, you know, as a parent, you have enough wisdom to know that a flamethrower is not an appropriate gift for an 8-year-old boy. Or probably a 46-year-old man, to be honest. And you love them enough not to give them what they want, because you know that he would burn the house down and probably kill himself at the same time. Doesn't matter how much they beg, God loves us enough not to give us what we want. Secondly, his timing is different from ours. And you might say, well, okay, but that's a silly example, John. What about the thing I've been praying for years and years and years, that's not daft, that's not silly? That actually it's really important, you know. It's not destructive. You know, I've been praying for my child to be saved. I've been praying for my cancer to be healed. And it hasn't happened. Well, God works on a long time scale. The fig tree, that image of destruction of the whole Jewish temple system, Jesus says it's going to happen. It was 40 years later, 50 years later, until that actually happened, 70 AD, when the Romans came along and destroyed the temple, and that was the end of the Jewish religious system. Yeah, but we want it tomorrow, don't we? We want it today. You know, but God works on a very, very different timescale to what we work on. Some of the prophecies in the Old Testament, like I always think of Isaiah. Like Isaiah was speaking 750, 800 years before Jesus. Like poor Isaiah, he's coming out with these amazing prophecies. Isaiah didn't see any of that stuff happen. None of it. Absolutely none of it. God works on long timescales. And what would you say to a parent who just gave their child everything they wanted immediately? You know, that'd be a terrible parent, wouldn't it? You know, parents, you don't give your kids everything they want when they want it immediately. You make them wait. Why do you make them wait? Because it teaches them patience. Because it teaches them respect. It teaches them to value things. It teaches them to trust the promise I've made to them. Sure, I'll get you that for your birthday in 11 months' time. But trust me, you'll have it. You just have to wait. That's what faith is, isn't it? Faith is trusting the character of God, even if I don't get what I want when I want it. Faith is just believing what he said is true. I love this. This is from Isaiah 49. It says, "The Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Even a mother might forget her baby as she's feeding him, but I will not forget you. See, I've engraved your names on the palms of my hands." Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God is so for you, that God is so... He is so not going to forget that you can say, you know what, even a mother while she's feeding a baby might forget there's a baby there sometimes. She might fall asleep. That happens quite a lot, doesn't it? You know, she might just forget for a moment, but I will not forget you. My relationship with you is closer even than a mother who is actually in the process of feeding her baby. God says, I see, I've engraved your names on the palms of my hands. God says, I will not forget you. One of the reasons why God won't answer every prayer is that he hates broken relationships. It's not usually a good parenting strategy to give treats to badly behaved children, is it? There's exceptions, but generally. Because it affirms bad behaviour, doesn't it? And likewise, God doesn't answer prayers when our lives are just full of sin. That's why it says in verse 25 of the reading we had this morning, "When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." So it works like this. You know, if you're full of anger, if you're full of bitterness and rage towards someone else, then God is not likely to answer your prayers. You know, if you're just really angry. But if you forgive them, then God will instantly forgive you because the blockage has been removed and he hears your prayers again. But if there's a blockage in the way, if there's sin in the way, and he's not going to answer prayers because you need to learn. We need to learn that you need to deal with things first. A couple of other verses. 1 Corinthians 13:2 says, "If I have a faith that may move that can move mountains, okay, same kind of thing. If I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing." You know, you might have massive faith. You might believe all the right things, you might believe in the character of God, you might trust his word to you, but you know what, none of that matters if there's no love in your life. If you don't love people, if you're grumpy and selfish and you've always got a groan or a whinge or a whine, careful what I say. If that's what you're like, if you're a grumpy, selfish, whingy, whiny person with all the right theology, God will not hear your prayers. Simple as that. Or in 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says this, "Husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as your equals in the gospel." Why? "So that nothing will hinder your prayers." That's interesting, isn't it? Guys, that's interesting. Be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect. Treat them as your equal, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Men, husbands here today, don't think you can treat your wife badly and then get something out of God, like you're some kind of fruit machine or something. Don't think that works. You know, he holds people to a standard, he holds leaders to a higher standard. Family leaders too. Let's move on. Ask in faith. Let's go back to that verse 24. I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. When you pray, believe you've received it. What on earth does that mean then, eh? What does that mean? It means, very simply, this. You ask for something, you believe he's heard, and you leave it with him, and you get on with your life. Sometimes we have this idea that if we ask enough times, in a short enough period of time, then somehow you'll sort of bend God's arm behind his back and he'll be forced to give you what you want. You know, like if you pray for the same thing 100 times in a day, and brothers and sisters, I've been there, okay? You pray for the same thing 100 times in a day, then somehow that will make all the difference and it'll sort of force God's hand. If your child asks you for the same thing 100 times in a day, yeah, some of you have been there, yeah. How does that make you feel? Actually makes you feel quite disrespected, doesn't it? Like, Mum, I want a sandwich, I want a sandwich. Mum, I want a sandwich, give me a sandwich. Mum, I want a sandwich, give me a sandwich. Mum, I want a sandwich, I want a sandwich. And you think, well, okay, I'll give you a sandwich when I'm ready. Hey, Mum, I want a sandwich, I want a sandwich. No, just wait. You'll get the sandwich. To me, that asking for the same thing 100 times in a day is not praying continually, which we are told to do. To me, that's just a lack of faith. Just a lack of faith. Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. You see, the emphasis is very much on God being a loving Father who knows what you need already. He just wants to hear you say it. And when you pray, God hears. Not because you've asked a million times for the same thing, but because he loves you. Because he loves you. And then what you do is you trust that he's heard. Because you're in this relationship with God. And he's your Father and you're his child. And you know that he loves you, and he's told you to hand over your cares and anxieties to him. So you do that, and you get on with your life. You get on with your day. It's actually very liberating. It's actually very liberating. There's a lovely example of it in John chapter 4, actually. So there's a man who comes to Jesus, and he begs Jesus. He says, My child, is it his son, I think? My son is dying. He was close to death. Please, would you come and heal my son? Please. And he begs Jesus, please come and heal my son. He's going to die. And Jesus just says to him, go. It's all right. Your son is going to live. And it says this. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. To me, that's beautiful. You know, he doesn't keep on badgering Jesus about it. Actually, he trusts Jesus. He says, okay, you've said it. I've brought it to you. You've said what's going to happen. There's no point me hanging around here anymore. I might as well go and be with my son. So he goes home. That's believing you've received it. It's about trusting that this God is who he says he is. It's about trusting that he is a father to you who loves you and cares about you. And sometimes people treat prayer a bit like this. When you pray, you've got to somehow drum up as much faith in you as possible. Like somehow, if I can summon up enough faith inside, if I can convince myself that I'm going to get this thing I've been asking for, then you know, if I can drum it up somehow, then God will be impressed and I'll get it, and then I can breathe again. I don't think that's at all how it works. I don't think that's at all how it works. It's not about summoning up enough faith in you. You know what? I don't think that's faith in God. I think that's faith in your own faith. It's not faith in God. Well, if you go around telling everyone that you're believing for a miracle, in a way somehow that by telling everyone what you're trusting in, that it will somehow help you to trust in it more, then therefore you'll be more likely to get it. I mean, maybe you've been there, I've been there as well. I think that's just faith in your own faith. That's not what Jesus asked. Jesus says, the passage we read, verse 22, have faith in God. You want your prayers to be answered? You want to tap into the power of Jesus to move mountains? Have faith in God. Put your hand into his. Trust him. So how much faith do you actually contribute? What's the relationship between faith and prayer? What do you need to contribute? Well, the answer is very, very little, actually. You know, don't make out you need to have massive faith to believe for a miracle. Okay. Oh, a man of faith. Okay, look at, if you're quick with your Bible, Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus says, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. We'll come back to what that means in a minute. The point is, have you ever seen a mustard seed? I meant to bring one with me today, but honestly, they're so small, you wouldn't know if I got one or not. So I'll pretend. Have you seen that mustard seed? Okay, right. So there's the mustard seed. There's the mountain. Okay? How much are you contributing to the moving of the mountain? That's what Jesus says. That's my contribution to the fixing of the problem. It's a comedically small amount. I think it's actually meant to be funny. I think Jesus is actually a very funny guy. It's just, humour doesn't really translate very well across cultures. So, the point is, you ask, and you leave it with the Lord. And whether he says yes, or whether he says no, that's a daft thing to ask for, try again, or whether he says no, wait, that's okay. I've asked. He knows best. He loves me. He's promised to do me good. I'm going to get on with my day now. Because I'm trusting. All the power is in him, not in me. All I've got to do is ask. I'm not going to sort of generate this thing up in myself. No, his is the power, not mine. It's not about my size of my faith. It's about the size of his power and his goodness and his kindness. Let's finish up. So what does it mean then? When it says, oh, if anyone says this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea. What does that mean? Okay, what does that mean? Well, I think it's clear. And, you know, if you disagree with this, that's fine. I think it's clear that it's not meant to be literal. And I say that because even Jesus never did that. I dare say he could have done if he wanted to, but he never did. So what it doesn't mean is you know, if you can summon up enough faith, you can do impossible stuff, like you can fly or something. You know, I don't think it means that. I think it's hyperbole. It's hyperbole. You know, it's an exaggeration to make a point. And Jesus did this a lot. Okay, this isn't the only example of this. Jesus used a lot of hyperbole in his teaching. So, for example, he said to... remember what he says, I think it's in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says to people, it says, this is what hypocrites look like. Like, they've got a plank in their eye, okay? And they say, oh, let me just lean over and get that speck of dust out of your eye, Paul. Can you see? There's a tiny little speck of... And you've got this plank sticking out of you. No, is that literal? Is Jesus literally saying the hypocrites have a plank stuck in their eye? Or is he exaggerating to make a point that's actually kind of quite funny. I think that's exactly what he's doing. Or when he says, it takes a miracle for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's like what's the biggest thing you might see on the streets of Jerusalem? A camel. It's like a camel trying to get through this teensy, teensy little hole in the eye of a needle. That's what it's like. Now, obviously, camels don't fit through needles, but that's not the point, okay? The point is that for a rich person to come to Christ is a miracle. It needs a miracle. It's hyperbole. So the message here, I think, is a fig tree dying overnight is a pretty impressive answer to prayer. If you need a mountain throwing into the sea, just ask and believe that he's heard, and he'll be yours. Simple as that. Here's a little twist on that for the theologians. Could it be that Jesus is actually specifically talking about this mountain being Temple Mount and the whole Jewish religious system? Could it be that Jesus is saying, that whole mountain of the whole Jewish religious system based on the temple and Temple Mount, that mountain is going to get thrown into the sea? Pray for that. Maybe. I'm not sure. Anyway, let's close. I just want you to know today, brothers and sisters, that whatever happens, if you're walking with Jesus today in submission to him, he hears your prayers. That's the thing to go out with. Isaiah 54, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, even in times of cataclysmic change, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Let's just be quiet, shall we? Music team, going to come. Just have a few moments of quiet. Maybe you just want to speak to the Lord yourself. Thank you, Lord, you are a God who has compassion on your people. And through Jesus, thank you that you brought us into relationship with yourself. You've adopted us. You've made us your children. And therefore, Lord, you hear. When we pour out our hearts to you, you hear, just like any good parent does. And therefore, Lord, help us to pray, knowing that you are a good Father who has compassion on his children.